Thank you, Kevin, for reading a passage. We're on a series called How to Be Awesome in our worship service. So we've been talking about what does it mean to live an awesome life that Christ has given to us. I want to start with a TV show that maybe some of you guys know, some of you might not know because most of you should be in school. It's a very old show, actually starting in the 60s. It's called Let's Make a Deal. Have you ever seen it? It's one of those shows kind of goofy. You have people all dressed up just to get noticed so that the host will call them down. And the whole point of the show is they are given something, either money or a gadget or a gift. And the point of the show is once you get that thing, you don't know exactly what it is, and then the host will ask you, will present a different thing for you, and your job is, do you want to make a deal? Do you want to give up what you have in exchange for something that is over there that you don't know? And if you do, then you take that thing and give up what you have, and then they show you what it is. One of the saddest, I kind of spoiled the ending for you, one of the saddest one I've ever seen is on the 50th anniversary. So here's this girl who's excited. Yeah, I got chosen. Ran down on the stage, and here's what she did. So what the host is Wayne Brady. He said this, I'm going to give you a cash roll, like a big roll of cash. Outside of it is a real $100 bill. But inside, there are 49 bills inside. But you do not know whether it's $1 or $5 or $100. So if it's $100, there will be a total of 50 bill of $100. So it equals to how much money? 5,000. 50 times 100, right? So $5,000. So, or it can be 100 plus 49, $149. So the girl is supposed to choose. But before she chose, the host said, now, here's the deal. I will give you one small box right here, right next to you, a small box. I'll give you a clue. Inside of this box is a value at least minimum $500. Would you take this small box or would you take the roll of cash? How many of you would take the small box? How many of you would take the cash? All right, fewer people. All right, so some of the older people choose the cash, right? And so here's the lady who's like, no. So generally on these type of shows, if you've ever seen it, there's two strategies. Some people are just always going to risk it no matter what. Right, some people are always going to be like, "Say, I'm just going to keep what I have." Right, if it's $149, it's $149 more than what I had coming here. So here's the girl. What she did was, she said, "I will go for the small box." And then here's the small box. And then they were, so when they opened it, what they saw, so Wayne Brady opened up the roll. As it turned out, it was all $100 bills inside. 49 of them plus the one on the outside, that's $5,000. So she just missed out on $5,000. But the show usually goes on, and then the host give another box, but this time a bigger box. This time you give a bigger box. And then the box, it says, this time the clue is it will be at least $1,000. Now, what do you think the girl do? Keep the cash or take the box? Take the bigger box, right? Yeah. And so here's exactly what she did. She said, I would go for the bigger box. And then so the host show up again and show the smaller box. And what it was inside was $10,000 in cash in that small box. So far, this girl have already missed out on $10,000 plus $5,000. She has missed out $15,000. And then the host said, don't worry. This show is about giving gifts to other people. Now, there's a curtain right here. And behind it can be a car, can be a boat, can be $10,000 more behind it. What will you choose? And then the girl said, what do you think she said? Take the curtain, right? So she goes, I'm going to take the curtain. And so they build up the music. They open up the curtain. Okay, let's see what is in this big box first. It was another $10,000 in that big box. And then now she's really sad. She's missed out on $25,000. And now she's hoping this better be good. Now, here's the thing about this show. There's something called zonk. So whenever there's something really bad, that's what they put up the sign is. As it turned out, unfortunately, when they opened up the curtain, it was laundered money. Literally, there are big pieces of cardboard with money signs on it that had just been washed, and it was just hanging there. Dry, big poster board of $500 of not real cash. So here's this girl. You can see her. She's excited. She wants to cry. It was one of the saddest episodes ever. She missed out on $25,000 because she kept on chasing and giving up, and then only to find out she had five big pieces of poster paper that has the $100 number on top of it. You know, when I think about a lot of times for us, we make decisions similar to that might not be involved with dollars, don't we? Every day, I think we make decisions, something that involves us asking the question, is it worth it to give up what I have? Maybe it's time. You're like, is it worth it for me to give up time to do my homework? Is it going to be an equal exchange for getting that A's? Or sometimes for those of us who are working, is it worth it for me to give up my current job for a better job? Or for some of us, is it better for me to give up my money to buy this equipment, buy this thing? Is it a worthwhile investment that in exchange that I'll get something better? Now, I don't know how you spend your time, your money, but here and there, sometimes we'll take the risk. Sometimes we don't. But what we'll see today is this. As we talk about being awesome in life, there is something that God said you can give up every single time, and the return will always be good. Unlike this show, that there might be a chance that you get five big cardboard of $100 bills that is fake, there's something in the scripture that Jesus told us that every time we sacrifice that, in return, that box is always a better deal. That you would not waste $25,000. There's something that would be far greater than what you have given up. Last 2 weeks, we talked about having an awesome life. What does it mean? The first thing is we need to choose the narrow road. We need to commit in choosing the way of Christ. To walk in life is difficult. The world doesn't like it. The second one we talked about is last week is following the Holy Spirit as our guide. That we need to follow the greatest gift that Jesus has given to you and I as Christians, His Holy Spirit. And we need to follow that. And today what we're going to talk about is this, that the last ingredient of having an awesome life is to be a means to an end. That we need to be a means to someone else's end. When we sacrifice what we have in exchange, somebody else get benefited from it, we actually, in reality, live an awesome life. The life that Jesus intended for us to live. The life that will bring triple, double, hundredfold of return. In the passage that Kevin read earlier, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus repeatedly taught the disciples what it meant to be a disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And many times those teachings were hard. And in fact, in that passage, Jesus told them that I'm going to die. Jesus always happened to have his best teaching when he warned his disciples that I'm going to die soon. So now, basically, pay attention. And Jesus told them, I'm about to die, you're about to get persecuted, and here's what you need to listen to, because this is what it means for you to have an awesome life. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, if not, follow on the slide. Here's what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. We see this passage from the very beginning. The very first verse tells us the number one ingredient for having awesome life. The narrow road. We need to deny ourselves. You want to come after Jesus. You want to follow Jesus. You want to have the life of Jesus, you need to deny yourself. You need to choose a narrow way. The second thing is that what we talked about last week, you need to follow Jesus. Except that now you don't have to follow Jesus on your own. You can rely on the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. Now it goes to the third thing that we need to do. The third ingredient is in verse 25. Here's what it says. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There is this very upside downness to Jesus' teaching here. He's saying, if you want a life, he didn't say, go get a life. He said, go, don't get a life. If you want to gain something, lose it. If you want to have a real life, lose what you have right now. Jesus have this weird way of thinking and teaching us, if you really want an awesome life, get rid of that awesome life that you already have here on earth. In fact, what he's really getting at is this, that loss is really the way to gain. Like death, dying is really the way to life. This is really weird because that is not how the world sees us. The world says if you lose something, guess what? You don't have that something. Basically, if you get rid of that box of money that you already claim, the next deal is always going to be worse. You are out $5,000. You're out $10,000. You're out $25,000. Whatever you lose, really, it's a loss. But Jesus said Jesus said completely opposite way. He said when you lose something, you gain. When you die, you actually live. Jesus himself demonstrated this. Think for a second. Jesus, according to scripture, is the Son of God, the King of Kings. He owns everything. Yet when Jesus came on earth, where was he born? A palace? No, a stable. There wasn't even a room in the hotel for the greatest person in the whole wide world. He was born in a humble place. He could have been born in Herod's family. He could have been born in the Roman Empire's family. He did not get born in any royalty place. He was born to a normal Joe named Joseph, literally normal Joe. His name is Joseph, a carpenter. In fact, Jesus spent 30 years living in obscurity. No one even heard about Jesus until the last 3 years of his life. Jesus could have gained all sorts of stuff on earth. He was the wisest person, the most hardworking person. He's the most law-abiding person. Jesus did not think that the way to heaven, the way to greatness, means that I need to own all that the world has to offer. In fact, he gets rid of them. He went along and saw this woman in Samaria and helped this Samaritan woman. He saw people who were sick. He went to heal those who were sick. Jesus lost what he deservingly owned, all of our allegiance, yet he let go of that. And then one day, at the end of his life, he was on the cross being mocked, being ridiculed, and ultimately died. That is not a lifestyle of a king. That is not the way to win. That is not the way to gain. Jesus chose to die. And as a result of his death, he resurrected. Have you ever thought about that? How could there be resurrection if Jesus never died? If Jesus never died, he never resurrected, then you and I will still live in sin. That means your life and my life is still being entangled by sin. But Jesus saw it the other way. He said, you want real life? You have to die. Jesus said, if I want you to have life, I have to die. He set the perfect example, the most unlikely paradox there is. He said, I will lose all that I have so that you all, sinners, undeserving sinners, including me, can gain something that we don't deserve. One of the prayers that that I read often is a Puritan prayer. It's called the Valley of Vision. Some of you guys see me post on my Facebook or Twitter. Whenever you see TVOV, that's what it stands for, the Valley of Vision. Someone asked me, said, what is that? That's what it is, the Valley of Vision. Is a collection of prayer by the Puritans back in the 1600s. And one of my favorite prayers talks about this upside-down paradoxical teaching that Jesus had. And here's what it says. The prayer starts like this. It says, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, and to have nothing is to possess all, and to bear the cross is to wear the crown, and to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of visions, the place of vision. And the whole point of this prayer is that what we think is so worthwhile in this world, in reality, in Jesus' eye, is actually opposite of that. And the reason why we chase for those things is because all of it, we like to build our own lives. I want you to imagine if I have $10,000 in cash right here, and I say, you got to keep it. What's the first thought you have when you hold on to that cash? Thank you. Apparently, the rest of you don't like money, right? And you're thinking, oh, how can I spend that money? Should I invest it? Should I save it? Should I give some to other people? What should I do with it? Now, what if I tell you I give you that $10,000 with the condition that you must spend it on other people? And better yet, you thought of an idea that you're going to take that $10,000, book yourself a trip. Book yourself a trip to Houston, where it's all flooded. And when you get there, you brought along whatever leftover money, you use it all to buy supplies. And you go into the flooded area, you go and help those people. Now you spent all $10,000. There's zero left. According to the world, you have lost $10,000. But I can almost guarantee you that if you do that and walk around there and actually put your hands and your arms around those people and give them those things, when you see the smiles of those people whom you have helped, if you've seen those houses being rebuilt, if you put your sweat and blood in helping those people, when you come back, that $10,000 that you have lost is not the first thing on your mind. Your life will forever be changed because of what you are able to do. And you see that $10,000 to be such a small amount that you wish you had more than $10,000 to help those people. That you will come away with that one experience about helping others that you will never forget for the rest of your life. And it will be far greater than that, to the $10,000 worth of things that you just bought. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus said, if you want your life, you need to lose it. Jesus said, what good is it for? By the way, look at this verse. Verse 26 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is not saying that what you have in life is not good. He actually calls this as a gain. He said, you actually gain stuff. But what that stuff, the true value of that stuff, it's actually not that high as much as you think. This past week, I know of two people that passed away, two elderly passed away. This coming weekend, I'll be at two funerals back-to-back on Friday and Saturday. One thing I can guarantee you when I show up at that funeral is not going to be the money, the car, the things that that person left behind in this world. The only thing that is going to be left behind is just the family and that person. And those two people will be in heaven rejoicing with God. So yes, you gain a lot of things, Jesus said, your whole world. But then what is the true value of those things? So Jesus says this, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus really getting at losing your life? Is he saying that we should just be poor? All of us Christians, by definition, should be poor. Then I think all of us fail already. Or by losing your life means kill yourself. Then that would also be unfortunate. None of us would be here at church. What does he mean by losing our lives? How do we lose our lives? I want to suggest this. What Jesus is getting is this, that by losing our life, what he means is that we need to be a means to someone else's end. That we need to be someone who's willing to give up what we have to benefit others. In fact, if we want to live an awesome life and experience the joy that Jesus has given us, we have to be a means to someone else's end. Some of you are not familiar with this terminology, but here's what I meant by that. A means is something that you do, the ways you do, the things that you do to get to a certain outcome. The end is the end goal, the outcome, the desired reality, the desired thing that you want. And the means is how we get there. And when Jesus said, I want you to lose your life to save it, if you lose your life for my sake, you will actually get it. What he's saying is this. Most of us, the end goal is ourselves. I want to have a good life. I want to have a great life. I want to have abundant life. So what happened is I use all of you. I even use God as the means to get to that end. And Jesus said, no. I think you got it all the way wrong. See, most of us are looking to fulfill the end, which is ourselves. But Jesus said, no. If you lose your life, what you're really doing is you are no longer putting yourself as the end. You are putting yourself as a means to someone else's end. And primarily, first of all, we got to be God's end. We got to be the means of God's end. Look at the verse again, verse 25. Whoever will save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life, here's the key part, for my sake. For the sake of Jesus, if you give up your life, if you're willing to be a means to Jesus and to God's end, that's how you really gain life. Jesus is not saying, just do whatever you want for other people. He's saying, be mindful that you serve me and I don't serve you. Think about your salvation. Most of us, when we think of salvation, is this: we think Jesus saved us because for us. Of course, I'm so great. Jesus saved me for me. But in reality, if you read the Bible carefully, Jesus did not only save you for you. Jesus saved you for himself. Jesus saved you because that will bring glory to him. He did not save you so that he can do your bidding. He did not save you so that you can have a greater life. He saved you because by saving you, he showed, displayed the greatest mercy, the greatest grace there is on earth. The greatest love that no one had ever seen. That someone who is the Lord, the master universe, of the universe, willing to stoop down and die and pay for you, sinners like you and me as an enemy of God. So familiar verses like this, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, usually we focus on the first part, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, is the gift of God. We're thinking, wow, like God saved me, that's awesome. But what we neglect to look at is verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, when God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God never just saved you to benefit you. God did not save you just bring you to heaven to fast track you to heaven. God saved you for his purpose and his purpose only. You are the means to God. You are not the end. So God is not the means to accomplish your end. You are meant to be the means to God's end. Let me share a quick story about the hard lesson that I've learned about this. It took me a long time to learn this. I hope you don't have to go through that. But unfortunately, many times as we were growing up in church, we fall through the same trap that I've gone through. I came to know the Lord when I was in high school, freshman year in high school. For a year, I didn't go to church after that because no one told me that I need to. Just came to know Jesus, prayed a prayer, boom, I'm good in heaven. A year later, someone called me up. Someone said, hey, Ben, you want to grow in Jesus? I'm like, how? So, oh, why don't we get together and we'll say the word. And he kind of let me and along with a couple of my friends. And I didn't really care to grow, honestly. I just wanted to be my friends. So, but we all committed to do it. And for a good year long, for a year, we met every single week. We learned the Bible. We learned how to read the Bible. We memorized scriptures. I was a rock star spiritually. Everyone in church wanted to ask our little small group to do things, to serve. So I thought, everything's going well. I'm tight with Jesus. I'm reading his word. I know all the verses that I need to know. When I went to college, same thing happened. I went to a fellowship called the Navigators. They use the same 60 verses that we memorized going in the freshman year. I went to my first small group meeting. My small group leader told me, you guys need to memorize verses. I said, done. I know my verses better than you, my small group leader. And so I thought, I'm rocking it as a spiritual person. Our fellowship was growing. We're almost topping out to 90 to 100 people. People come in. We spend time day in, day out. We eat together. We do homework together. Everyone in our fellowship, we call each other for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and see you, yeah. And we do everything together. We are all together all the time. And our fellowship was growing numerically. People keep coming into our fellowship. Everything was going great until one day I met with our campus leader. He asked me a question. He asked me, how do you think things are going in our ministry? I was like, awesome. How much more do you want? I thought we're doing great. Then he walked me through the Bible for a little bit, and he asked me, what do you think Jesus would think about our ministry? I was like, great, because we're growing. We have more people coming. Then he started asking me, who did Jesus interact with all the time in the Bible? He took one story, another story, another story. What I realized was this. It was like God dropping a hammer on my head. You know, Jesus never just spent time with those who were his disciples. In fact, majority of time he spent time with are those who don't know Jesus, those who don't believe in God. And when I think about what we do and I take a inventory of our ministry, I was like, yeah, we actually don't do a lot of stuff with non-Christians. We do a lot. One thing we do, we start going out and share the gospel. And long story short, one time after many rejection, one person actually came to know, wanted to believe in Jesus. I remember being so freaked out because I was trying to unconvert him. Because I've never heard anyone wanting to believe Jesus. So when he said, I want to believe in Jesus, like, are you sure? Like, do you know what you're talking about? Like, do you know what I'm saying here? I'm trying to unconvert him. The guy was looking at me like crazy, like, pray with me already. You know, I was like, wait. It can't be real. People only say no to Jesus. Why would you say yes? What's wrong with you? But I remember walking away that time thinking, I think this is what Christianity is really about here on earth. That being a means to someone's end, that someone else get to know Jesus. It is not just being a means. For the longest time, I grew up in church and grew up in our fellowship thinking that I am the end. If I am tight with Jesus, I'm good. So Jesus now be a means to my life. Bless me, help me, do all these things for me. Help our church to do greater things. without completely thinking what is the end that Jesus wants to get at, is to make disciples of all nations. That's something that we recite every single week. So here's the point. The first thing, if you want to lose your life, you must become a means to God's end. You need to start thinking, how can I serve God instead of how can God serve you? But not only that, if you are convinced of that, if you buy into that, here's what happens. You must be convinced that you also must be an end to other people. You must be a means to other people's end. You cannot be a means to God's kingdom without being a means to other people's lives. You must be a means to somebody else's end. Here, a verse that I came across to me last night, actually, when I was doing my devotion, with my kids. The verse came out, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Here's what it says. The whole law comes down to this one law, one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, God said through Paul that the entire law, all over 600 commands, comes down to, obviously, we know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And then the second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? Who's the end in this verse? Others. Who's the means? You and I. If you want to lose your life, serve God. If you want to lose your life to others, serve others. Love others. Being a means to other people has nothing to do with how much or how little you have. In fact, it has the only thing it has mattered to that has to do with is what you do with what you have. Think about all the stories that you hear on the news, all the inspiring story that you've read. It's really funny because most of the time it's not about the people themselves. They're inspiring because they do for others what they cannot do for themselves. Usually the most inspiring stories are those people who are sick and then they ended up raising money for other people. Think about the jobs, the professions that we think are noble, doctor, nurses, firefighters. All those are jobs that they are a means to someone else's end. That's why we got inspired about that. I want to share a quick story here. Most of you don't know him. His name is Bill Johnston. He was the ex-San Diego Charger, unfortunately, the director of communication. Basically, he deals with media all the time for the San Diego Chargers football team. Used to be in San Diego, now in Los Angeles. His story is amazing because he was at that job for 38 years. He loved that job, well-paid, well-to-do job, a job that he loved. But his wife, unfortunately, contracted a disease called Huntington's disease. I don't know if any of you know what it is, but it is one of the worst disease you can contract. It is mother of all disease. It's basically having ALS, Alzheimer, and what's the third one I wrote down? I forgot. Alzheimer's, ALS, and Parkinson's all at the same time. So what happened is those people who contract disease mentally, physically, would just deteriorate over time. And here's this man looking at his wife for the last 20 years, seeing her deteriorating day after day. Every single day he had to drive his wife early in the morning at 5 o'clock. So on that level alone, he is being a means to his wife. And before he gets up to go to work, he does that. But the reason why he decided not to come up to Los Angeles to continue his role for the last 38 years was because he wanted to stay in San Diego to take care of his wife. And more than that, he wanted to raise money for Huntington's disease. So he's a part of something called Running for Cure HD. So while he knows in his heart, him and his family knows that his wife would never be healed in his lifetime because there's no cure right now for that. Instead of feeling sorry, feeling down in the dumps, being bitter at God, he chose to be a means to somebody else's end. He decided that I will run marathons and raise money. As a family, they would take turn to push his wife on this marathon, hoping people will raise awareness for people to know about Huntington's disease and give money to cures. That's something that his wife would never experience, but hopefully someone else would experience one day. That's what it means to lose our life, to be a means to somebody else's end. Because we're willing to not just get bitter what we don't have or what we have, but to do it for other people. Being a means to someone else's ends also beg us to ask a whole new set of questions. We no longer ask the question, what can I benefit from this? What can I get from this? What is it in for me? You see, being a means to someone else asks a completely different set of questions. We start asking, what is it in for others? If I have this, how can I benefit other people? How can I use this so that other people can be blessed, can be moved, can be lifted up better than I do? How can I give something to others that they will do better than me? I didn't come up with this quote. Andy Stanley, one of the pastors in North Point Community Church, talked about purpose. And I thought it would be appropriate if I change a little bit here. He talked about how purpose is always found just across from the question, what's in it for me? And I think the same is true about being a means to someone else's life. And it's that we always stand across. So when you ask the question, what's in it for me? We're already not thinking about others. So if you want to lose your life, you need to stop asking that question. You need to start asking next time when you have some free time, you're not asking, how can I spend that free time on my own? You're not asking, if I have extra money, what game do I want to buy? What show I want to catch? What gadget I wanted to purchase? Being a means to someone else. And by the way, none of those things are wrong in itself. There's nothing wrong with a little bit me time. It's good. But my suspicion is that you and I have more me time than we have others' time. What happened is most of the time we're thinking, what's in it for me, not what's in it for others. That's how we lose our life, when we ask that question and follow up with that question. Here's the last thing. Being a means to someone else's end calls us to do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus today, hopefully you know the best ending of anyone's life is to have Jesus in their life. If you're not convinced of that, then you need to go back to the gospel and let them wash that through over you again. The reason why you and I believe in Jesus, hopefully, is not because we get to one day just go to heaven. We believe in Jesus because Jesus is the answer to everything in our lives. So I put my faith in someone I've never seen or heard literally. But we put our faith in someone who declared or proclaimed that I would die for you even when you were a sinner. And we believe that it is the best news that anything can happen to anybody. And therefore, I want to contribute to that end, to that person. It reminds me of the story in the gospel. Jesus talked about the four friends with the paralytic. You remember the story? Four guys desperate to send his friend to see Jesus because he was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. He's paralyzed. The house was crowded. They couldn't get in. So instead of just giving up and go home and say, we'll come back tomorrow, these friends were so desperate because they knew that Jesus is the only answer to this person's life. They decided to crack open the roof of someone's house. They bring their hammer back, they bring their chisel back, and crack that roof open. And do the riskiest thing of all to lower this man, paralytic man, for every inch that they lower down, he has a chance of falling out of that little thing that they built. But none of that matters to those four friends. You know why? Because they knew that only Jesus can save his friend. Only Jesus can save their friends. And so if they can somehow, somewhere, desperately enough to get the paralytic in front of Jesus, there is a chance for this friend. Now the question I want to ask for all of us, including myself, that I haven't stopped asking this whole week was this. Do I want to be that desperate for my friends? Do I want to be that means to my friends coming to know Jesus because I know that they need Jesus? These friends didn't care about embarrassment. These friends didn't care about breaking someone's roof. In fact, these friends didn't even care what everybody else thinks because their mind is on their friend. If my friend doesn't have Jesus, they have nothing. So while we can do many things to be a means to our friends, and the best end that we can have for our friends is this: bring them to Jesus. So would you do that this week? Would you strive to live consistently the life of Christ in front of your friends so that they can see a glimpse of just how good Jesus is, how Jesus can be in their lives? Will you strive this week to pray on your knees persistently for the work of the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in their lives? Because guess what? Your friends are not going to know Jesus on their own. No one comes to know Jesus on their own, unless they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Would you pray Would you share, would you be bold in actually declaring the message of God, the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus to your friends? Because they needed to hear it. Jesus says this, if you want to live, have a you want to have life, you need to lose it for my sake. If you want that awesome life that is not just built on earth, but built for eternity, then we need to be a means to someone else's end. We need to be a means first to God's end, and then we need to be a means to everybody else around us' end. Jesus did it for you. Why would not do it for anybody else? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this word from the book of Matthew. Lord, how hard it is. Lord, I think about that rich young ruler who said that he chose not to follow you because it's hard. And that is a reality. It is hard. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God is as harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle. So Lord, thank you for this word from your own, this truth from your own word. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will help us to lose our grips on our own life. God, would you replace that picture of our face on the end, that square? Lord, would you put somebody else's face on there? Lord, would you convict us this week that you don't exist for us, but we exist for you? Lord, would you give us the courage to die to ourselves daily? Lord, would you help us to say no to ourselves? Because quite frankly, we're so good at saying yes to ourselves all the time. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to work among us today and for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing one last song. Earlier, I referenced the prayer called The Valley of Vision. Someone actually wrote a song based on that prayer. And as we sing this song, the chorus says, let me find grace in the valley. Let me find your life in my death. Let me find your joy in my sorrow, your wealth in my need, that you are near with every breath in the valley. And I hope that you can put your trust that God is never too far away from you. As we put our trust in him, he will be there with you. And choose him and would be willing to give up whatever that he calls you to give up.